Welcome back to our second session on this class of Why Grace is Sufficient in Daily Living. And we're at the top of page 2 in the notes, where God looks at the heart. And this God looks at the heart is really at the center of what the rest of this class will cover, because people want to look at folks' outer actions and judge them according to what they do or maybe what they say, whereas God looks at the heart. And we'll never be effective ministers of the gospel if we can't look beyond what people do and either try to see what's in their heart or ask God what's in their heart, or talk to them to see what's in their heart. Because what they actually do may have very little to do with what's really going on in their heart. And if you don't get to that, you've totally missed the boat. And this will come up again and again for the rest of this class. But we have a whole section on it right now. So let's read it. And by the way, some of the things in this section might be repeated in other sections of the class throughout the weekend. But that's okay. They're very true. If we read them twice, we just know them better. Okay, so Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20. In verse 1. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country, and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Because apparently at that time, if you were the king, you could take any woman you want. Different culture than we live in. But at that time, it was common. And that's why Abraham said, "She's my sister." But God, verse 3, came to Abimelech in a dream by night, and said to him, "Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife." But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, 'She is my sister'? And she, even she herself, said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this." So he is asking God to look on his heart, because he was just doing what kings normally did. Somebody brings a pretty woman to my kingdom, I'm going to take her. That's what they did. Verse 6, and God said unto him in a dream, "Yea, I know that thou did this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I, or allowed I thee not to touch her." I didn't let you touch her. "Now therefore restore this man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for you, and thou shalt live, and thou shalt live, and if thou restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine." So take your pick, give him back the woman, or y'all die. And he was no dummy. So verse 8, therefore, and it goes on and on, and of course Abraham explains, "Well, she's my half-sister, so I wasn't really lying." So two things. He looked at Abimelech's heart, and God didn't get after Abraham for giving a half lie. Because he looked at Abraham's heart, and Abraham knew. Well, we could, let's read on a little bit. Verse 8, therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning, called his servants, told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Verse 9, then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, "What hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee? Thou hast brought on me and my kingdom a great sin. Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to have been done." And Abimelech said unto Abraham, "What sawest thou that thou hast done this thing?" And Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. Yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, 'This is the kindness that thou shalt show unto me. Replace where he shall come, say of me, he is my brother.'" And the king gave him a lot of gifts and gave him his wife, and they went away. But So like I say, God forgave Abimelech because he didn't know any better. And he forgave Abraham because although he was fudging in his heart, he just wanted to protect himself so he could do God's will. Now here's perhaps the most clear one of God looking at the heart. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Remember when Saul disobeyed God and God fired him from being king? Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, it's just an honest question, how can I go? If Saul here, he'll kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee, and say, I'm come to sacrifice to the Lord, which he did. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord, sanctify yourself, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. He was the eldest, and in that culture, like in many parts of our culture, but in that culture for sure, the eldest son always had the priority. So he said, this must be it. But the Lord said unto Samuel, now look at verse 7, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because what? I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And again, this should be a theme verse for this whole class and this next volume of the book. Because people will always want to look on the outside and judge, whereas God looks on the heart. And the more we can train ourselves to try to look at the heart of people, again, sometimes it's obvious, sometimes you chat with them and it becomes obvious, sometimes God shows you. But looking on people's hearts instead of their actions is key. And of course, you know the rest of the record. They go through all of the sons of Jesse, and finally they have to drag David in from the sheep field where he's watching the sheep, because he's the youngest. Everybody else went to see the prophet, but he was the youngest, so he had to stay and watch the sheep. But he's the one God chose. Now, personally, I've always thought the youngest son was the smartest, but that could be that I'm prejudiced. You can ask my older brothers what they think, but... God looks at the heart. Now let's go to Solomon, David's son. Go to 1 Kings. Chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. Verse 6 of 1 Kings 3. And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee, and thou hast kept for him this great kindness that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And it's interesting, because as long as Saul had that attitude, he was a great king. Then later on, he married all these foreign women and started worshiping their gods. And his life did not end as well. But at this point, he was very humble to go to God and say, I really don't know how to do this. Would you give me a hand? So verse 7. Now, O Lord God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of my father David, and I am but a little child, and I know not how to go out or come in. and thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be counted, numbered, nor counted for multitude. Verse 9, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast thou asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked for the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, verse 12, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like any among the kings. Sorry, I got off track. Yes, verse 13. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did, walk, then I will lengthen thy days. So God looked at his heart, and in his heart he just wanted to be a good king. And God liked that. That's what he saw. Now here's an incredible one, 1 Kings 21, which is just unbelievable. Here we have the king who is called basically the worst king ever, humbling himself before God, and God listening. 1 Kings 21, verse 24. See, that's another thing I read in God's Word. I read somebody like Solomon, who was like the best king ever, turn away from God, become an idolater, and let him down. Or Saul, who started out so well and changed. But then there are people who look like the very worst in the world, like Paul, who was out attacking Christians, turns around and to be the great one serving God. So the point is, you can look like you're the best believer in the world and turn out very badly, or you can look like you're the worst believer in the world and turn out really well. It's a matter of what's in your heart. You can't look at somebody, oh, that guy's just a total goof up. He's never going to be anything. Well, what if he turns his heart to God? What does it say in the Old Testament? If you seek me, you'll find me. Or you can have somebody else that's just, oh, he's so perfect. He can never make a mistake. And then he does. Oh, well. Like Miriam, before she turned on Moses, you can read earlier, there's the Song of Miriam. I mean, she was a great leader of God's people along with Moses, until she wasn't. So the point is not to be suspicious, but let's not hero worship. And the other thing I've noticed, this is just my observation, most people want to put every person they meet in the good category or the bad category. And if they're in the good category, they can't do anything wrong. And even if they do something you think is really stupid, well, there must be a good reason for it, because that's a really good person. And then somebody else looks at, this person's all bad, and no matter what they do, they can't do anything right. Whereas the reality is, everybody I've ever met, they do some good things and some bad things. And nobody's perfect. Perfection is of the Lord. So don't be surprised when somebody does something really good that you didn't expect, or they do something really bad didn't expect. It's just people. Well, I diverge again. So, 1 Kings 21, verse 24. Him that thou, this is how well Ahab was doing. This was the prophecy. 1 Kings 21, verse 24. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dogs shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. But there was none like unto Ahab, verse 25, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. So in other words, nobody was as bad as Ahab, is what it says here. There was nobody like him that bad. And he had an evil, idolatrous wife who helped him do bad. And he listened to her. Verse 26, and he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. God told him to get rid of the Amorites and a bunch of other ites, because they're just going to drag you into worshiping false gods. But he went and followed them. And it came to pass, verse 27, when Ahab heard those words, where the prophet said he was so terrible, that he rent his clothes. He just took his mantle and tore it, which is a sign of great anguish and great repentance, and put on sackcloth on his flesh. He wore a burlap bag and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. He basically repented. These are all the things you did to show I really messed up and I got to go to God and say I'm sorry. And the word of the Lord came unto Elijah the Tishbite, the prophet, saying, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. So here is the most evil guy you can imagine who turns and humbles himself before God. God looks at his heart and lays off him so he can live out his days peacefully. That's amazing. God looks at the heart. People will always judge you. They will always judge everybody around you. But God looks at the heart. 2 Kings 5. This is after Naaman was healed, when the prophet told him to go dip in the Jordan 7 times. And he came out and his flesh was as clean as a baby's. 2 Kings 5 and verse 17. Towards the end of his visit, as he's leaving, Naaman said, 2 Kings 5:17, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice on other gods, but under the Lord. It seemed like he wanted to be able to stand on the land of Israel by taking a bunch of dirt with him. But I'm not going to worship other gods. Verse 18, in this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. This is so against Old Testament law. The Israelites weren't even to associate with somebody from another country where they worshipped other gods. And here he is saying, I want to go live with these idolaters. I want to walk into the temple of a false god, and I want to worship him. But it's just because it's my job. And look what, verse 19. And he, Elijah, said, go in peace.
Yeah.
Don't worry about it. And forget about it. If he was in the Bronx, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. And because, again, God looks at the heart. People will look at that and say, oh, that's evil. You shouldn't do that. And according to the law, they're right. But according to God looking at the heart, it was okay with God. 2 Kings 22. And verse 8. And this is when Josiah was a king. He started to reign at 8 years old. Reigned 30 years, and in the 18th year of King Hosiah, so that was when he was 26. So at any rate, this is when he's around 30-ish or something like that. This happens. And Josiah was a king who started young and had good tutoring from one of the priests and tried to walk with God. So 2 Kings 22... Verse 8. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Now that's pretty amazing, because they'd had so many wars and so many things go wrong. Nobody knew where a Bible was. And they were digging around in the temple, and they found a Bible. Of course, it was the law of Moses. It wasn't the Bible we have today, but they found a Bible. The law of the Lord. Maybe it was just the law of Moses. I don't know. But it was the Bible they had at that time. I have found a book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, thy servants have gathered the my... Oh, am I off a verse? No, I'm okay. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king, brought the word again, and said, thy servants have gathered the money that's found in the house, have delivered in the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Probably the law of Moses. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Achbor, the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asahiah, a servant of the king, saying, go ye, inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that's kindled against us. This is better. Remember, I don't know if it's in my notes. Remember, there was a similar time they did this, and the king was not a believer. He just carved the thing up and threw it in the fire. Because he didn't believe God. But then, of course, God just, I think it was Jeremiah, just had Jeremiah write an even longer thing about how the king was messed up. But here, Josiah reads it and goes, gosh, we're messed up, because the law said we should have done this, that, and the other thing. We didn't do it. So we're in trouble. But verse 13, go ye, inquire the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened. They haven't listened unto the words of this book to do according to all that which is written concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam, and Achbor, and Shaphan, and Saiah went unto Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikvah, the son of Haras, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they communed with her. And so she's the one with the Spirit of God. Remember, not very many people had the Spirit of God on them. But this wonderful woman, Huldah, was the one with the Spirit of God. And she said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read, because they have forsaken me and burnt incense unto the gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. Verse 18, but to the king of Judah, Josiah, which sent you to acquire the Lord, thus shall ye say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard. Because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord when thou heardest what I spake against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. And why? Verse 19, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord. I think way too many Christians spend too much time wondering how they look before other Christians and how the appearance is, and did they do all these works. And there are things in the Gospels we should do. I mean, in the good news written to us in the church epistles, there are things we should do. But the focus has got to be having a tender heart before God, because that's what God looks at, is the heart. So instead of waking up in the morning and saying, did I do all this stuff I'm supposed to do? Am I a good Christian? Because I did this and I did that and whatever you think is what you ought to be doing. That's okay. But the first thing you ought to do, How is my heart before God? Like I often talk, I used to be in a leadership program where every year they gave us an evaluation. They want to know, how many people came to your fellowship? How many people took this class? How much abundant sharing did you bring in? But there was nothing in the questionnaire about, are you trusting God? Is your life peaceful? Is your heart humble before God? It was none of that. It was just all these outer things. And they were important things. It's good to teach people God's work. But the focus should have been on, how's your walk with God? Do you trust God? Do you love God? Do you know God loves you? Is your heart humble before him? Because God looks at the heart. Everybody else looks at every other thing. And there's some things it's good to look at. Don't get me wrong. But if your focus is not, God looks at my heart, so I want to try to trust God and love God, then I think we're missing the boat. So, Psalm 44. And of course, some of these things are based on my observation and my preferences. I know that. Scriptures are good and solid. But then we all have our experiences in our lives, so we got to figure out how it fits. So when I talk about my preferences, I'm talking about my preferences. But the Word of God is the Word of God. God forgave Josiah because his heart was tender and he humbled himself before God. It's a good example. Psalm 44, verse 20. If we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. You can fool me, but you're not going to fool God. And a lot of people do fool me, but you're not going to fool God. Oh, this one in Isaiah, I got to love. I got to tell you, this is a favorite of mine. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. And of course, this has got to be symbolic because those cities have been destroyed 1,000 years before. But words like Sodom and Gomorrah are often used to just refer to people who have totally turned away from God. So hear ye the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose, verse 11, is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offering of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or lambs or of the goats. Even though the Old Testament law says you have to do all that. God said, I don't care anymore. Verse 12. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations, you know, empty offerings. Incense is an abomination unto me, the new moons, the Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I can't away with it. I can't stand it. It's iniquity, sin, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am worthy to bear them. I am weary to bear them. Verse 15. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Because you see, they were doing all the right religious stuff, but they were also being evil. It's like stories we've heard through the generations about people who are just do nasty things all week long, but then they go to church on Sunday. God's saying, you're doing all this stuff, but you're being very evil. Verse 17, learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Because although they were going through the motions of being good Israelites following the law, in their hearts, they were just a bunch of crooks and not actually serving God's people. So that's what God looked at. Other people would just say, oh, aren't they good? They give all these sacrifices. You know, contribute 6 goats to the temple every week. They're wonderful people. Whereas God says, no, I don't even care anymore. Because everything else you do is so bad, and what's in your heart is so bad, I don't care that you're doing sacrifices. Matthew 23 is another one along these lines. I have a feeling I got the notes wrong here. Let's look. Ah. No, I got it right. Matthew 23:23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. You know, the kind of things where you actually help people and you actually trust God. And then he says, these ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. That's the point. It's just going through the motions, just like we read in Isaiah, very similar. You're doing all the sacrifices, all the offerings, but you're not doing anything to help anybody. And you're not trusting me, so I'm tired of it. Now here's one, a section in 1 John 13, which might wrap up some of this. 1 John 3, starting in verse 13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we, why? Love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. You know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we have to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion for him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. Look at this, verse 20. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. And we do have a problem of condemning ourselves, of reading these great things in the Bible and said, oh, I didn't do this, I didn't do that. Like, remember that verse we read earlier, Romans 5, we have peace with God. I remember vividly when I was in high school, after I'd been going to fellowship for maybe a month, I read that. And I was just stunned. Because every night before I went to bed, I'd go through the Old Testament law and realize I wasn't doing half of them and feel terrible. And then when I found I have peace with God, not by my works, but through our Lord Jesus Christ, that changed my life. Well, it's similar to this. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Verse 21, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. Because to have confidence toward God, we have to know Jesus Christ paid for our sins. We're saved by grace. There's no condemnation to us. Then we have confidence toward God. And verse 22, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment. What is it? What do we have to do? What law and rule do we have to follow? That we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment. So if you want to follow all the commandments in this administration and really be strict, well, believe on Jesus Christ and love one another. That I think I can do, or I can at least try. The other stuff I can't even figure out how to, I just can't get it. But this, believe on Jesus Christ and love one another, that's about my speed. And that's all he wants us to do. Verse 24, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. And if you ever are concerned that whether you have Holy Spirit or not, just speak in tongues. Okay. Well, Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening, for our first two sessions. May we have a great sleep and a great day tomorrow, continuing in your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.